If you turn to Romans 8, before we go back to Judges, which will probably be after the first of the year, I have and am selecting some passages to for us to walk through familiar passages, but passages that will talk to us about what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is essentially, in its essence, a life in the Spirit. We're animated by the Spirit. We're sustained by the Spirit. We're guided by the Spirit. We're enriched by the Spirit. We're living in the Spirit if we belong to Christ, walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, according to the Spirit, as we'll see here. And all of that leads to an abundant life. So Craig read John chapter 10. And as the thief comes to steal, rob, and destroy, but the Lord Jesus has come and laid down his life that we might, as Christians, live in this world of chaos abundantly, an abundant life. So just as we begin, as the enemy, as this thief, stolen your joy, depriving you of the life for which Christ died, that you might have, raised from the dead, that you too might live a resurrected life. So, we'll look at Romans 8. We'll probably go to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll go into the upper room in John 14 through 16. And just examine a handful of these passages on what true discipleship is. So in Romans 8, we're going to look at the first 11 verses. I'm not sure we'll finish that this morning. We'll do our best. Depends on how fast you listen. So, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live it according to the flesh. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we begin this journey. Father, we come to you We come to you with open minds and open hearts that you might teach us. Your Spirit who indwells your people guides, directs, fills and controls. Lord, we pray that you would help us to submit ourselves to him, to that leadership, as he illumines the truths of your word to us. So help us, we pray, this morning. In the name of our Savior, our fortress, our rock, and our shepherd. Amen. It's kind of hard to start Romans, start this right here in the middle of the book of Romans. Paul has been teaching these Roman Christians about the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of salvation. He begins in chapter 1 and says that the whole purpose, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation, and this is why he's writing to them. And then he begins in the middle of chapter 1 about the downward spiral of sin, whether it be individually or amongst a group of people, nations, societies. Then in chapter 3, he shows us we're all sinners. We're all in that position. And then 4 and 5, he shows the gospel that we might be saved by grace through faith. Chapter 6, he begins to work into living it out. 7, the same. And here 8, just before he enters into chapter 9, 10, and 11, the hard doctrines about true Israel, he focuses on life in the Spirit. In fact, that's the title in my Bible, in your ESV Bible, of the beginning of Romans 8. So here it's, what's this life all about? What is a Christian life anyway? What is a life of following Christ and discipleship? And the first two thoughts we have here, verse 1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's good, isn't it? The world will condemn you. You'll condemn yourself, your neighbors, your family at times. Condemnation comes from all kinds of places, but in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Don't forget that. That's what the Christian life, that's one of the things that we need to first know, initial thought, the blessing of being a Christian is that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you have Bibles that will have the, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we'll see that in verse 4, so we'll talk about it there. It's not really in most of the Bibles that you carry because it's not there in most of the Greek text. But we'll get to that phrase in verse 4. But salvation belongs to those who are in Christ Jesus, who come to Christ through faith. It's a deliverance from condemnation. And then the second thing we're delivered from was free from the law of sin and death. Verse 2, the law of sin, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So it's delivered from condemnation and delivered from, not delivered, not set free to throw the law out, but we're set free in that we are not subservient to the law of sin and death. We're no longer in bondage to sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but we don't, well, as I read verse 12 on purpose, we're not debtors to the flesh if we're in Christ Jesus. We owe the flesh nothing. We still live in these fleshly bodies. We still have the remnants of sin in our life once we become Christians, but we do not have to obey. We do not submit. We're able to overcome the promptings of the flesh. In Christ, we're no longer condemned. We're justified before God. In Christ, we've been set free from sin and death. And God brings this to pass. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened through by the flesh, could not do. God is the one who has brought about our salvation, initiated our salvation. He brings it to pass. He has done it. And the law, he says there in verse 3, weakened by the flesh. There's nothing wrong, nothing lacking, nothing defective in the law of God. But the law is weakened because of our flesh. We cannot keep the law because of our flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law. It is God's perfect law. There's weakness. It is weak because of our flesh, our sin nature. The law was unable to save us, to justify us, or sanctify us because we're unable to keep it. That's the total inability. We're unable to please God. We're unable to obey His word in our natural state. But God has done what the law could never do. He has done it through His Son, verse 3 there in the middle, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And He did this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God has done it through His Son and through His Spirit, through the death of Jesus, the Son of God. We're justified. We're declared not guilty by God when we come to trust in Christ. And then, through the power of His indwelling Spirit, He sanctifies us. He changes us day by day as we become more and more like Christ in our journey of faith. It's important the way that Paul says in verse 3 that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. We need to understand that phrase. Jesus didn't come in sinful flesh. He was sinless. But He came in flesh just like ours, except for sin. He didn't come in the likeness of flesh. He came in flesh. He came as a real human being, a real person. So the flesh of Jesus was sinless, but it was real. He came in the likeness. We are in sinful flesh. He came like, similar to us, and yet He was without sin. And He came for sin. He came to offer Himself as an offering for our sin. He came to deal with the problem of sin in our life, in the life of man. Came to present Himself as that offering. And consequently, He condemned sin in the flesh. In His real and sinless flesh, He became sin. God made Him who knew no sin, sin. And when He made Him sin on the cross, He condemned sin in the flesh as He bore the sins for everyone who would ever believe throughout this earth, throughout this world. And so the result is justification. God declares all believers not guilty. Therefore, there is no condemnation Now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because in him, in Christ, God condemned sin. But the second thing he did is he sent his Spirit for our sanctification in order, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, that we might live holy lives. Once the Spirit of God makes us alive, we've come to Christ by faith. God says, makes a statement about us, declares the verdict, we're not guilty. The Spirit has indwelled us, and now we're able to, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's a pursuit of holiness in the life of everyone who is indwelled by the Spirit. Holiness, that's the purpose for which Jesus came and died and was raised again. Ascended to the right hand of his Father, and Father and Son sent the Spirit to us so that we might fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. We can live in a holy fashion as Christians. God condemned sin in Christ so that holiness might appear in the life of the believer. And that holiness involves righteousness in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Law's not abolished. And God sent his Son for the purpose that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We can obey God's word. We can follow his commands. We can walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus because the Spirit indwells us, not as a basis for our salvation, but as a guarantee that we have been saved. Holiness is the guaranteed fruit of salvation, because the Spirit of God will do his job in us. So we've been set free from the law as a way of acceptance before God. Our acceptance is in Christ Jesus. But we're obligated to keep the law as a way of holiness. As a basis for justification, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. As a standard of conduct, God's moral law is still binding on us. I think Corey taught that just the other Sunday, a week or two ago. The moral law of God is still binding upon all of us. The law is not abolished, done away with. But we seek, as Christians, we seek to fulfill the law, God's commands, as we walk according to the Spirit. And so holiness in our life is the work of the Spirit. We're unable to keep it in our natural condition. So God sent his Son, who kept it perfectly, for us. And when we put our trust in him, his perfect obedience to the law is our condition. It's our position. God sees us as righteous as Christ was. It's imputed. It's counted to us. But then we begin to live accordingly. When we live by the Spirit, we put our trust in him. That righteousness is put in our account. And the Lord Jesus in the upper room to his disciples, it's good for you that I go away. And they freak out. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. What do you mean it's good? Jesus is going, it's good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Spirit won't come. So he goes away, he sends the Spirit. The Spirit gives life to believers, those who believe in Christ. and then enables us to walk, to live righteously. And the requirement, the righteous requirement of the law, can only be fulfilled when we are living and walking by the power of the Spirit, when we're yielded to Him, to His power. Romans 7, if we were to read through Romans 7, we can't keep the law because of the flesh. The only way to fulfill the law is to not walk according to the flesh. And the only way we can not walk according to the flesh is if the Spirit of God indwells us and empowers us and we live under His control. Stick your finger here. Go to Galatians 5 for just a second. We're going to take a little bit of a detour, a journey, and a couple other passages. As we're talking about the living by the power of the Holy Spirit and under His control, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, is where we'll start. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I'm going to read some more, but I want you to know that this is the only command that is there. Okay? The rest of it is statements. This is the only command. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust or gratify the lust of the flesh. 4, verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. He gives a long list there, and in the middle of verse 21, after his long list, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's where we sometimes get off course. We try to obey the indicatives, the statements, and forget that there's only one command. You don't obey statements. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You don't obey those statements. You obey, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when we try to obey these statements, what we do is we make a list. Love, be joyful, be peaceful, be kind, be good, and then don't get involved in sexual immorality or idolatry or sorcery or strife. And so we make this list of do's and don'ts, and we try to obey these statements of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We're trying to produce what only the Spirit can produce. You can't be loving by yourself. You can't maintain joy in the midst of some of your circumstances apart. That's the work of the Spirit. And so what he says here is, don't look at these lists of characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Don't look at it as a list of fruits that you need to work on peace. I'm just all rattled in life and I need to work on peace. Or I need to be more joyful. Or, really and truly, I'm just kind of selfish. I need to be more kind. And let me work on kind. No. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you walk by the Spirit, He'll produce one fruit this whole wad of things, of characteristics in your life. Simple? No. I'm not saying it's simple. But you can't obey the command, the statements that God makes about the fruit of the Spirit. You obey what He commands you to do, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're trying to accomplish what God says only the Spirit can do. And it's futile. Instead, obey the command. Walk by the Spirit. But how does that happen? I walk by the Spirit. I mean, I get it. I need some help here. Well, there's really no formula, but if you'll turn over to Ephesians 5, you'll probably know the passage about being filled with the Spirit. There's no formula to be filled with the Spirit. I wish there was. You know, I wish that God would have said, here's 3 points, and then you pray a prayer, and we'll put a poem in the front, and then 3 points, and then a prayer at the end, and voila, we're filled with the Spirit, and we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not there. But there are some principles here in Paul's passage, beginning in verse 15, that we can walk through. Verse 15, Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So I just have my first principle here. It takes diligent looking at yourself and for wisdom. Proverbs 4. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. How do we get wisdom? We got to know the words of God's mouth. We now need to not turn away from the words of God's mouth. We need to hide God's word in our heart. Do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you do, get understanding. Proverbs understanding is taking the truth of God's word, applying it to your life, and woo, when those two come together, and you see that the Lord is faithful to what He says He will do in your life, now I understand. So the first, look diligently at yourself and search for wisdom. The second, and verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding and obeying the will of God. The revealed will of God for sure. Sometimes we don't know the will of God in certain circumstances without the principles of the Word of God guiding our Christian lives. But here, being filled with the Spirit, Paul says, this is the Word of God. See verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. You don't have to pray about being filled with the Spirit. You don't have to. It's God's will. So when you know God's will, do it. Obey it. Of course, in the power of the Spirit. So there's a second principle. How do we get filled with the Spirit? Diligently look at ourselves. Seek for wisdom from the Scriptures. Understand and obey the will of God. And verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. I mean, the way it is, you got to be filled more than once. You got to keep being filled with the Spirit. It's a process of life. We have to, we grieve the Spirit, and He's no longer in control. We have taken over when we grieve the Spirit, or when we quench the Spirit. And we're no longer controlled by the Spirit. That word filled has the picture of wind in the sail of a sailboat. and it moves that boat along. And that's what the Spirit does. He moves us along until we grieve Him. The wind stops. He doesn't leave. The wind doesn't leave, but the wind stops moving us along. And so we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Spirit is back at work guiding us. Nothing wrong with the Spirit, but we've answered to the flesh and we've grieved Him. So be being filled. Continually seek and submit to the Spirit of God and His direction. And then he gives some results of being filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody, being thankful, verse 20, for everything, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, we men are very big on our wives need to submit to us. But before, that's in verse 22, I think, isn't it? Yeah, wives submit. You see, it's right there, ladies. But before that, verse 21 says, submit yourself to one another. There's a mutual submission that God commands of us. And then wives will submit when they're filled with the Spirit, and husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church. So these things that are produced by the filling of the Spirit. In fact, we go to Colossians, the very same list of results come from letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. So well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Yes, you can't see the Spirit. The Spirit is directing you. The Spirit is doing His work in you. But if you let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you, there's a correlation between the Word of Christ richly dwelling in you and the Holy Spirit filling you, because that produces the same thing. So none of this will happen without the Word of God hidden in your heart. The Spirit of God will take that word and will move you along according to His will and His purpose. So, Jesus was sent that we might be saved. The Holy Spirit was sent that we might be holy. And we should be holy because Christ came and died for us. Holiness is obeying the will of God expressed and taught to us in His Word. The means of holiness is the power of the Spirit. So we go back to Romans 8, and we're now in verse 5, and we see that it has a lot to do with our thinking. It has a lot to do with our mindset, with our outlook on life. Verse 5. Solomon says to us, Proverbs 23, man behaves as he thinks in his heart. So our outlook, our thinking, what it is that we dwell upon, ultimately governs how we behave. So here's two mindsets. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. There's two mindsets. In fact, it really, verse 5, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, whatever we are, and then based on whether we're of the flesh or of the Spirit, we're going to be thinking in particular ways, and that's going to cause us to live in a certain way. Okay? But our thoughts, our outlook, our mindset is going to affect how we live. here, verse 5 is a statement not of how we choose to live, but it's a statement about who we are. Are you according to the flesh, or are you according to the Spirit? And you're one or the other, but you don't go back and forth between the two. You're born in the flesh. You're born according to the Spirit, and you live your life according to the dictates of the Spirit, and you think according, the flesh, and you think according to the flesh until the Lord Jesus saves you. And then you're according to the Spirit. And you think all your problems are solved, but that's when the real battle begins. Because the remnants of sin within you is going to do battle with the Spirit who is guiding you. So, the mindset on the flesh, verse 6, is death. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the mindset of the flesh is death, and that leads us to being hostile, contrary, in rebellion, at war with God. And the mind that is set on the flesh doesn't submit itself to the law of God, to God's commands. In fact, it cannot. It's unable to. It cannot, he says, and those who are in the flesh can't please God at all. They can do good things, at least good things according to what we set up as good and bad, but they cannot please God in the flesh. The only way is to submit to His law and obey it is the only way you can please God. But because they are unable, because they do not submit to God's law, they're separated from God, which is death. On the other hand, there in the middle of verse 6, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the Spirit, life, because it leads us to pursue holiness, seeking to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, delighting in the law of God. Becoming pleasing to God. And it also results in peace, which God gives. It gives purpose to all that we do. Everything we do has purpose if we're living in the Spirit. If we have this mindset of the Spirit and we follow the direction of the Spirit, we enjoy not only peace with God, but the peace of God. I think many people would pursue holiness more zealously if they were convinced that it was the only way to life and peace. Think that there's peace, I think there's contentment, I think that many people that think there's joy, a real living in other ways. And these other ways, these other pursuits will never find life and peace. Only walking according to the Spirit. And so I want to just say that this is not a distinction between two different kinds of believers. We're not talking about here's believers, and believers on this side walk according to the Spirit, and believers on this side walk according to the flesh. Now, we can yield to the remnants of sin, but that's not what Paul is addressing here. Paul is addressing two distinct categories of people, saved and lost. And the saved are in the Spirit. The saved mindset is according to the Spirit, because the Spirit is indwelling us and doing His work within us. So those who are in the flesh, those who are not made alive by the Spirit of God, are dead in their trespasses and sin. They're, what the Bible says, they're not regenerated. They've not been given new life. And those who are made alive in the Spirit are regenerated. They've been born again. They've been born from above by the work of the Spirit of God. And they have their desires and their direction. Their destiny in life is changed. I don't know, I haven't heard this a lot lately, but there's a... you ever said to yourself, boy, I got in the flesh then. I got in the flesh and I just blew it all. Well, as Christians, we never get in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. And we're always within that circle of the indwelling Spirit guiding us, always. We don't get in the flesh. We yield to the remnants of sin within us. Paul says you're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. You don't go back and forth. Everyone in the flesh sets their minds on the flesh. They walk according to the flesh. Therefore, they're separated from God, and it leads to death. Everyone in the Spirit sets their minds on the Spirit. They walk according to the Spirit. They have peace with God, leading to eternal life, both in this world and the world next. We tend to sort of think of sin as simply what we do or don't do. But what Paul is trying to point out to us here is that sin goes so much deeper than just our actions. Sin infects our emotions, our affections, our minds, our wills, and so people's thoughts are hostile to God when they're in the flesh. And if you think God created the universe, if you think you're going to answer to God one day and everyone will answer to God one day, then those who are in the flesh think you're just backward, you're naive, you're intellectually impoverished. You just lack any sense at all. You just need a crutch. I remember talking with a fellow at work years ago. You just need a crutch. He says, I'm fine on my own. I don't need the crutch of Jesus. Doesn't understand sin. I need the crutch of Jesus. You're exactly right. But it becomes more than just a outward crutch. Do you ever stop and ask yourself, why don't I believe the things that my neighbor, people in my family, at work, why don't I believe like they believe? Why are you the way you are? Why do you think the way you think? If you're a Christian, the answer is, it's a miracle of God. I was talking with Linda, one of her ladies, just changed before her eyes when they heard the gospel, when she heard the gospel. Came back 30 minutes later and her countenance was different. You know, time will tell, was she really converted? But her countenance was totally different after a short conversation and a short period of time. Bruce's brother, in the hospital, having been given a death sentence, shared the gospel with him, went home the next morning. Bruce goes to the hospital, and the nurse said, I don't know what happened, but he's a different man. The next morning, telling people that he's a different man, that the Lord saved him. It's a miracle. And that's because of verses 9 through 11, what Paul says. Look, verse 9. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Here's the miracle. He goes, he changes, he's talking about them or those, and then in verse 9, he gets very specific. He says, you. He changes from third person to second person here. And not just grammar, but a theological shift. Here's the truth of the gospel. If you are a Christian, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you don't belong to Christ. Or let's turn it the other way. If the Spirit of God is in you, you belong to Him. Every Christian, here's a distinguishing mark of what Christianity is. Every Christian is indwelled by the Spirit of God. Those in the flesh are intellectually challenged concerning God. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and sent His Son, and you trust in Him, you didn't come to that because you were because of your powers of deductive reasoning, your intellectual, logical reasoning. You didn't come to that. You agreed with your mind, but it took God's grace to penetrate your heart. So salvation is this life-changing encounter with the living God. It changes the way we view everything. These are the people who Paul is writing to here in verse 9. In the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, he says. I don't know if you notice here, we have the Spirit of life, we have the Spirit, we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Him who raised. So, don't get confused there. We don't have a Spirit of God and a Spirit of Jesus and a Spirit of life. We don't have spirits here floating around with. No, this is all the same. They're just synonyms here. In fact, it's emphasizing the work of the Trinity in the redemption of man. They're inseparable as persons. They're inseparable in terms of their work in the life of a Christian, but they're eternally distinct with their own specific roles. What the Father has planned in eternity, the Lord Jesus has accomplished in time on the cross, and then at your appointed time, the Holy Spirit then applied the redemption of Christ to your life. But the distinguishing mark of a Christian here in verse 9 is indwelt by the Spirit. You're called to give an answer for the hope that lies within you when people ask you. Here's the answer. What's the hope that's... The Spirit of God dwells in me. Christ in you, Paul says to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when they ask you, just tell them, why are you different? Why are you? Because the Spirit of God indwells me. It's an identifying mark that we belong to Christ. And verse 10 and 11 are just sort of the privileges, the results with verse 10. If Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the result of Christ, through His Spirit dwelling in us, is life, which He's already said. Life for our spirits now, life for our bodies at the end, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. Our bodies are mortal, subject to death, but our spirits are alive. Because of Adam's sin, we died spiritually. Because of Christ's righteousness, we're alive spiritually. And on the last day, our bodies will live also. So God who raised Christ, he says, from the dead. That's the Father raising Christ the Son. He will raise our bodies because the Spirit dwells in us and sanctifies us. So the Holy Spirit, who's already given life to our spirits, will in the end give life to our bodies also. As Christians, we don't just believe in the immortality of the soul. We also believe in the resurrection of the body. The same body we live in now. The same body that one day will be put in the grave unless the Lord Jesus comes first. That same body will be raised, and it will be raised incorruptible. Significantly different, but it will be this very body that we're living in. And God's promise is that we'll be better than we were on our best day, of course, because we'll be glorified. If you think apart from God, that just kind of seems far-fetched. You know, life is hard, you know. We're deteriorating by the minute. Our mortal bodies, our outer man is wasting away, Paul says, but our inner man, if we're in Christ, is being renewed day by day. People are hurting, relationships are broken. Young and old alike die. Tomorrow night, June and I will be at a visitation funeral service for someone that we taught in a singles class. So they're younger than he was younger than we are. And so the question comes, with all of this laid before us, what are you going to do? You're going to embrace the mindset of the flesh that kind of becomes hostile to God. And that will lead you to death. Or are you going to bow down before God, who in His grace and mercy has made Himself known through the wonders of the universe and through His Word, the truths of His Word, and in the person of His Son, Jesus? I heard Alistair Begg say, one day everything life has stolen from us, God will restore. Yeah. We'll be glorified because we'll be like Jesus because we see Him as He is. And then I go back. What we are governs what we think, and how we think governs how we behave, and how we behave governs our relationship with God. And in spite of all that's said about the mind, genuine Christianity is not simply a new set of beliefs. It's not just simply a new pattern of life, a new pattern of behavior. Although every Christian has a new set of beliefs, and has a new pattern of living, a new pattern of life. But it's easy, or we could think of Christianity as just an endeavor to change without a change in, I'm going to use a contemporary word for one of the Hebrew ideas. We can think of it as just an outward endeavor, an intellectual endeavor, without a change in the guts of our lives. The Jews talk about the kidneys and the liver and just the guts of who we are. And it's when we come to Christ, we are changed on the deepest core of our being, on the inside. And we can adopt this form of Christianity that it's more external way. We saw in Timothy a form of godliness, but no internal power. We add some things that were missing, and we subtract some things that shouldn't have been there, and we think we're pleasing God. without this internal change and drive to be pleasing to God and to be holy. 2 Corinthians 6. In fact, let's turn there just the last passage we'll look at. 2 Corinthians 6. That's not where I want to be. It's 1 Corinthians 6, I believe. And that's not it. What have I done? Well, we'll look at 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 anyway. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is what it means to belong to Christ. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So when people ask you, what's up with your life? Why do you talk like you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do you go where you go? Why are you so upside down with the rest of the world? And your answer could be, I belong to Christ. Not because I read the Bible or not because I go to church, which we do as Christians. But we're the way we are because the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. And the Lord Jesus has bought us. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. And now we're right side up with God, though we're upside down with the world. He changed me inwardly. He changed my will. He changed my emotions. He changed my desires. It's more than just changing our outward life. That's included. He gave us a brand new view of the world. Truly amazing, right? I mean, you know, no one's more surprised than you that he did that to you, and no one surprised than me that he did that to me. I've told you a story before about Big Dog in the service. We were, he was a roommate. We were in the park, and this Christian group came down and invited us to have a conversation with them about Jesus. Well, I saw him coming and I left. And Big Dog made an appointment for them, and he told me tomorrow they're coming to our apartment. And I hoorahed him, you know, I wasn't a Christian yet. And I just gave him the business for talking to these Christians. And a couple of days later, I came home on leave. The Lord saved me. First thing when I went back to Big Dog, I said, Big Dog, the Lord's changed my life. I've been saved. What do you think he said? You remember? I know. It surprised me too, you know. But it's miraculous. This is the work of God, that he changes us on the inside. And so, are you a miracle of the work of God? As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit redeems your life, are you changed? If you're not, cry out to the Lord, save me. Plead with him, save me. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. We have that promise from Scripture. And then he says, so then, brothers, in Romans 8, we're not debtors to the flesh. We can live above that. We can live to the glory of God. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you have no means whatsoever to overcome sin in your life. You have no way to please God. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, the very God of God living in you, and you have no excuse not to be living righteously or holily. Trust the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you provide all that we need. I pray that you would help us in our life to submit ourselves completely to you. As we hear your word, and we hear these truths that we are able now in the Spirit. You've given us the desires. Father, we thank you that we might fulfill what you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.